Let's read together Isaiah chapter 43. In this chapter, we have God's promise of the restoration of Israel, not only from their Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC, but also from their worldwide scattering in the future. And this would come to pass even though they had failed as the imperfect servant of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Let's begin our study of this chapter, Isaiah 43, with some background notes. In Isaiah chapter 42, we saw the great contrast between the coming Messiah, the perfect servant of the Lord, and the nation of Israel, the imperfect servant of the Lord. Now here in chapter 43, we see that in spite of Israel's failure as the servant of the Lord in his grace would still deliver Israel in the future. And we will see in this chapter that the future is not just the return of the Jewish people from their captivity in Babylon, but it is also their future worldwide return, not only to the land of Israel, but to the Lord as well, in a wonderful spiritual restoration. And Romans chapter 11 makes very clear that God has not rejected his people. They have only temporarily been set aside while the blessing of Gentiles and the formation of the church have been brought into God's place of favor as part of God's program. But this is not the end of the program. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will again be brought into the place of blessing when they turn to the Lord. And they will turn back to the Lord. And many Jewish people will recognize and receive Jesus as their true Messiah. Read Romans chapter 11 in this connection. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for Isaiah chapter 43. Doctrinal point number one, God has preserved his people Israel throughout their captivity and scattering. God has preserved his people Israel throughout their captivity and scattering. God's sovereign and tender care for his people is emphasized in verse 1 of Isaiah 43 by his referring to the nation as both Jacob and Israel. Jacob the deceiver had become Israel, a prince with God, because of God's caring discipline and sovereign grace. The Lord had redeemed his people out of Egypt as his own people. Verse 1. They had been brought through the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River and protected from the scorching heat of the wilderness. God could and would continue to preserve his people Israel from total destruction through all their various trials. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Think of how the three godly friends of Daniel would be preserved in the fiery furnace in the very near future, about 100 years from when Isaiah wrote this prophecy. We see in verses 3 and 4 that God loved and cared for his people so much that his sovereign plans were to give Egypt and Ethiopia and part of Arabia over to the coming Persian Empire, because Cyrus, the Persian emperor, would permit the Jewish people to return from their Babylonian captivity. In verses 5 through 7, it is obvious that the predicted future return of God's people to the land of Israel includes more than their return from their Babylonian captivity. In the future, the Jewish people will return, as they are doing today, from their worldwide scattering, from the east and west and north and south. Verses 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. The Jewish people did not return from the west when they returned from Babylon, but they are returning from the west today. Now in verses 8 through 13, all nations are assembled in God's courtroom, as it were. The nation of Israel is called as God's witness, even though they were and continue to be to the present day spiritually blind and deaf. Verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. The nations, in verse 9, let all nations be gathered together, are challenged in God's court to present evidence that they and their gods had been able to predict things in the past that had come to pass. Obviously, they could not present evidence of predicting the future. But the Lord could, because he was the only God. So what evidence does God bring into his courtroom to prove that he holds and controls all events, past, present, and future? Answer, Israel. Look at Israel. The nation of Israel was and is God's witness and evidence that he is sovereign over all. Verses 10 through 13. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? The miraculous preservation of the Jewish people down through history is irrefutable proof that they are a unique and special people. God has preserved his people Israel throughout their captivity and scattering. Doctrinal point number two, God has preserved his people Israel in spite of their callousness and sin. God has preserved his people Israel in spite of their callousness and sin. Verses 14 through 21. In verse 14, we see that God would preserve his people throughout the Babylonian captivity. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. The Babylonians or Chaldeans would flee by boats down the Euphrates River when Babylon was overrun by the Medes and the Persians. In verses 15 through 17, God reminds his people that it was he who created them as a nation and miraculously redeemed them out of Egypt and preserved them while the Egyptian army was eliminated. Verses 15 through 17. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. In verses 18 and 19, Israel was told not to live in the past and think that God's wonders were over for Israel. No, God was going to do a new thing for his people. Verses 18 and 19, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Now what is the new thing? The new thing is more than the return of the Jewish people to their homeland from their Babylonian captivity. These verses look on beyond even the present time to our Lord's earthly kingdom in the future when he returns. The end of verse 19 through 21. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. This will be the time when the wolf will lie down with the lamb, Isaiah 11:6, and the desert will blossom as the rose, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2. This will be the time of our Lord's kingdom here on this earth. In verses 22 through 24, we are brought back in time to Isaiah's day. Although Israel had these great promises for the future, they were not walking with the Lord in Isaiah's day. Verses 22 through 24. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Sweet cane, by the way, in verse 24, was an ingredient for the anointing oil or consecrations under the law. In verses 25 through 28, the Lord guarantees Israel that in the future, for his own sake, he would graciously forgive them and not remember their sins. Verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Verse 25, this was in spite of the fact that they had sinned from the beginning and could not present any evidence to the contrary. Verses 26 and 27. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. This is why God would have to discipline Israel with disgrace and destruction and scorn in the coming conquest of Babylon and their resulting exile to that pagan land. Verse 28. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. But in spite of all this, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be preserved as a people and nation. God has preserved his people, Israel, in spite of their callousness and sin. Now, what about practical application? You can never say it's too great a burden. You can never say it's too great a burden. What's not too great a burden? Living the Christian life. Notice that God told his people at the end of verse 23, I have not burdened you with grain offerings or wearied you with demands for incense. In other words, God was not excessive in his demands. The same is true for God's people today. God does not crack the whip. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:30. The way may be hard and difficult, and serving the Lord is labor, and there are all kinds of persecutions, but you can never say it's too great a burden.